in the world. We would call it Easter. We're used to that. But we want to talk about it as Passover. And so this morning we're going to look into the book of Exodus again. And we've kind of been over this ground once before, but there was something that caught my attention that I wanted to draw our attention to this morning. So Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 to 25 says this. After a long time, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned because of their difficult labor, and they cried out. And their cry for help ascended to God because of the difficult labor. So God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the Israelites, and he took notice. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word this morning, Lord, may we see you. May we see your provision. May we see your trustworthiness, your faithfulness. Father, may we see your care. May we also see your justice. May we see your judgments. Lord, may you show yourself to us. May we receive your word. And only your word. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. So the question is this. What was the Passover all about? What was the Exodus event all about? What was it all about? Is it about setting up for Easter bunnies and Easter eggs? I mean, chocolate bunnies are great. And those little chocolate Easter eggs, delicious. But what was Passover all about? What was the Exodus event all about? Besides God receiving the glory and glorifying himself in Egypt, it was about God freeing Israel from the bondage and burden of Egypt. Plain and simple. The Passover was about God delivering Israel from bondage and the burden of Egypt. Exodus 6, 5 to 7 says this. Furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are forcing to work as slaves. And I have remembered my covenant. What was the covenant? The covenant was the agreement that God had made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he would be their God. He would be their God. And that he would provide. He would promise land. He promised provision. He promised descendants. Most of all, he promised that he would be their God if they would be his people. But whether or not Israel, as we know the history of Scripture, whether or not Israel chose that God would be their God, God didn't change. He still desired and still desires to this day that he would be their God. And he's a jealous God. He desires that we would worship him, that we would follow him, that we would know his Son, that we would know the power of his Holy Spirit. He extends that same covenant to us today. Except there's a difference. There's no longer need for sacrifices of animals on the altar daily, weekly. Because we have one sacrifice that was made on the altar, and the blood was shed by Jesus Christ. That he would satisfy the requirements of the payment for sin and for death, for our wrongdoing. That he would shed his blood for us. So he was the security. He was what made the covenant ironclad on God's behalf. His shed blood would make an eternal covenant that whoever shall believe in him and come to him shall be saved, shall have eternal life. That's the covenant that's made. That's what we celebrate at Passover, is that there was a covenant made that burdens in bondage we have been released from. Amen? Exodus 6:6, therefore tell the Israelites, I am Yahweh, and I will deliver you from the forced labor of the Egyptians and free you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and great acts of judgment. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. You will know that I am Yahweh, your God, who delivered you from the forced labor of the Egyptians. So Passover was about God freeing Israel from the bondage and burden of Egypt, but the Passover was also about God executing judgment on all the gods of Egypt. Exodus 12:12. I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and strike every firstborn male in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. I am Yahweh. I will execute my judgments against all the gods of Egypt. Numbers 33:4. Meanwhile, the Egyptians were burying every firstborn male the Lord had struck down among them, for the Lord had executed judgment against their gods. What is God's judgment? What is judgment? God's judgment is described by the Bible as being sword, famine, wild beasts, plagues, stoning, and burning. Ezekiel 14:21. For this is what the Lord God says, how much worse will it be when I send my four devastating judgments against Jerusalem, sword, famine, dangerous animals, and plague, in order to wipe out both man and animal from it. Ezekiel 16:41. Then they will burn down your houses and execute judgments against you in the sight of many women. I will stop you from being a prostitute, and you will never again pay fees for lovers. God's judgments are for both the believer and the non-believer, both Jew and Gentile, in order that we or they may know and be reminded of what? That he is God. That he is God. 2 Chronicles 24:24. Although the Aramean army came with only a few men, the Lord handed over a vast army to them because the people of Judah had abandoned Yahweh, the God of their ancestors. So they executed judgment on Joash. Ezekiel 5:15. So you will be a disgrace and a taunt, a warning and a horror to the nations around you when I execute judgments against you in anger, wrath, and furious rebukes. I, Yahweh, have spoken. Ezekiel 25:11. So I will execute judgments against Moab, and they will know that I am Yahweh. Ezekiel 28:22. You are to say that this is what the Lord God says. Look, I am against you, Sidon, and I will display my glory within you. They will know that I am Yahweh when I execute judgments against her and demonstrate my holiness through her. Is the Lord God the same today as he is yesterday, as he will be tomorrow and forever? He is. Emphatically. He is the same in love. He is the same in kindness. He's the same in care, in faithfulness, in goodness, and also in his judgments. He is also the same that he will show his glory in creation, in families, in marriages, in the church, in restored relationships, in healings, and in redemption, whether through conflict, life, and or death. Malachi 1:11, "For from the rising of the sun to the setting, to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts." If God is the same today as yesterday, as he will be tomorrow and forever, then his judgments are just. His judgments exist today. Our world is under judgment. We are under judgment when we walk away and we turn away from Christ, from God. And the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1, if we continue to walk away and turn away from God, then God will eventually give us what we want. If we want to have a society and a life without God's intervention, without God being first, then God will withdraw himself from our society, from our community, from our family, from our lives. He will attempt to draw us. He will attempt now and again to knock on our door. But if it's our desire to turn away from God and to follow our own desires, then God will give us into our own desires. That's what the Apostle Paul says. I think our society is seeing the results of that choice. We are being given full bore to our desires. And so now we have governments and a judiciary system that we look at. We have families, we have education, we have organizations, we have corporations running our world and running it in such a way that it does not glorify God anymore. It doesn't look like God's creation. Not the way God intended things to be. I will give you over to your desires. What did God do with Israel when Israel was starting to drift away from Yahweh and they'd been doing it for a while? What did he do? He took them into captivity. He took them into captivity into Babylon and to do what? To get their fill of idols. To get their fill of idol worship, so much so that they would grow sick of it. And they would cry out for God. God did not abandon those people. He kept a remnant. He kept a remnant that would not bow their knee, would not bow their heads to the idols. Will we be that people? Will we be that community? God executes his judgments, and today he's executing his judgment in our world. Plain and simple. Here's a worthy and applicable piece of wisdom for us today. Proverbs 28:25. A greedy person provokes conflict, but whoever trusts in the Lord will prosper. I was doing that the other day, and this came out, and I'm just like, wow. I don't think I've read that verse before, but I hadn't read it as afresh, that it had such meaning today. A greedy person provokes conflict, but whoever trusts in the Lord will prosper. It is always the greedy who provoke conflict. What? Really? Really? Yeah, think about it. What am I greedy for? Am I greedy for power, for influence, for control, for money, for reputation, for fame, for my point of view? It's always about myself. when I provoke a conflict, what is it typically about? Most likely, it's about being right. And it's usually about us. So that verse is true. A greedy person provokes conflict because it's about them. Our world is a very greedy world today. Very greedy world. Everywhere you look, we see greed about power, about control, about fame, about prosperity, about me, 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 me. Jesus' gospel is different. What's it say? It's about him. It's about him and it's about others. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and what? Love your neighbor as yourself. How can you love your neighbor unless you understand how God loves you? And if you understand how God loves you, you will love your neighbor as God loves you. For the most part, that does not ring in society. Because it's all about me. And we wonder why our world is the way it is. People wonder why it is the way it is. Is God the same today as yesterday, as tomorrow and forever will be? He is the same. So we expect the same thing. If we follow the way of the Israelites, we can accept the same results. We can accept the same judgments. But if we honor the covenant, if we remain faithful to the covenant, then we can expect the same rewards that God rewarded, that God handed out to those that were faithful. What would it look like to simply trust the Lord in conflict? What would it look like? Why do we not simply allow God to take our burdens and our bondages? Do we allow God to take our burdens and our bondages? Because we typically do not bring our burdens and bondages to him. We try to handle it ourselves, or we give God 5 minutes to address the problem and then move on, or we simply reject his solution. We are just like the Israelites as they witnessed God's judgments against Egypt, are set free only to encounter the desert or a big sea of conflict, and they cry out, "Why did you bring us this way to die? Why did you bring us this way to die, God? We trusted you. We saw you. You answer, but then all of a sudden we're cast back into another problem, another issue, another burden, another bondage. Do we trust God to deliver? How many burdens and bondages does God have to relieve us of before we truly trust him and give our lives to him? Give it all to him. How many judgments are we willing to endure before we will relent to God? How much is it truly worth to us to suffer with burdens and bondages of self-infliction because of our desire for power, for control, prestige, fame, money, and or reputation? In the case of the Israelites, they were under heavy burdens and bondage because of the Egyptians. They were placed under difficult service and heavy labor, is what burdens and bondage means. The new king did not know them, didn't know their history, didn't know their God, and most of all, he didn't know Joseph. And probably he didn't care to know. These were foreigners that were in his land, and he was going to treat them as foreigners to serve the kingdom of Egypt. And it says, God heard their cry and set forth to free them of their heavy labor and service. Do we believe that God would do that today? Do we believe that Jesus answers that cry? Do you believe that Jesus answers that cry? God desires to do the same for us today. He sees injustice, the mistreatment, the unfairness, and he will move with judgment, but in his time and in his way. That's the part we don't like. In his time and in his way. Because we want it what? On our time and in our way. But God says, that's not yours to deal with. Vengeance is what? Is mine, is his. Romans 12, 17 to 19. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But we're going, how long do I have to deal with this? How long do I have to remain under cross-examination? How long do I have to remain under being maligned? How long do I have to remain under my rights being violated, my person? Have you ever had your name or your reputation maligned? I've had that happen in ministry. I've battled 3 years with darkness because I refused to please men, but instead please God and preach his word. I've been called a country pastor, a city pastor. I've been called a liberal. I've been called a conservative. I'm so confused. Which am I? I am who God says I am. I'm a child of his. I'm loved by him. I'm called to share his love and preach the gospel and all the counsel of God. I am his. I've battled discouragement, disillusionment, and depression. My daughters have done the same. I've even had to deal with being disrespected in my own family and extended family because of hearsay and ignorance. What did I need to do with those things? How should I have handled these things? How did I have to learn to handle these things? By allowing God to take them, trusting him to handle them in his time and in his way. That's a difficult thing to do. I needed him to lift my burden and my bondage, and I still do. I had one incident where it was one Sunday, and I preached angry. It was not in the Spirit of God. I preached angry. Because I thought, I'm going to get my pound of flesh. You know what happened to Moses when he did that? My wife, Lynette, gave me a book by Max Lucado during my second year of ministry called The Cure for the Common Life, Living in Your Sweet Spot. Very good book. It was very a smart, wise selection of my wife. Max had an encouragement for me that saved me, saved my ministry, and probably saved my family. And what Max said hit me like this. You are the person you are, in the place you are, at the time you are, for God's purpose. You are the person you are, in the place you are, at the time you are, for God's purpose. You are not your own. What burden, what bondage are you carrying that you need to give over to God? Give over to Christ. Jesus says this to us, Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. All of you, take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for yourselves. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What was God trying to do with Moses? What did God do with Moses, and what did God do with the Israelites? He bore their burden. He bore their bondage as he broke the twisted, hard heart of Pharaoh. What does Jesus want to do for us? He wants to break us free of our burdened and bondaged hearts that are caught up in the affections of this world. What does the Apostle James say? He says this, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. God does not want us to go down that road of death. James 4:1. What is the source of wars and fights among you? Don't they come from the cravings that are at war within you? You desire and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. You do not have because you do not ask. What burden and bondage am I sitting with? Am I holding on to? Am I being laid down with? Is it in Jesus' power to handle that for us? Is it in his person to do so? Absolutely. Absolutely. That's why we praise him. That's why we glorify him. That's why we celebrate Passover. I don't like the word Easter, because there's no biblical meaning. It empties the significance of what Jesus did on the cross. It's a Passover where Jesus died on the cross, relieving us of our burdens and our bondage. And will we live in that? Every Passover is a reminder of what Jesus did on the cross to relieve us of our burdens and our bondages. It is a reminder to go back to the cross to relieve our burdens and our bondages. Our burdens and bondages, the same as trials and temptations. Trials are designed to test one's faith in God, in Jesus. James 1:2-4. We all love James, don't we? Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I've said this again and again and again and again when I figure I've had enough. God, I'm tired of character development. Right? Then you're doing something during the day and then you just lose it, and then you're just reminded. It's like, persevere. A trial is a test that may have resulted from a temptation. A trial is a test that may have resulted from a temptation. The word trial means to put to proof, test, tempt. Usually a trial of one's character, one's virtue, of temptation, solicitation to sin, and especially from Satan. Luke 4:13, after the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from who? From Jesus for a time. For an opportune time, some translations say. 1 Timothy 6:9, but those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge people into ruin and destruction. A trial is a state in which God brings his people through adversity and affliction in order to encourage and prove their faith and confidence in him. A nice tune. How confident are we in God? How confident in Christ are we? In the Holy Spirit? 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to humanity. God is faithful and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape, so that you are able to bear it. There are some days that God has a lot more confidence in me than I do in myself. But his word is truth. His word is true. It is faithful. It is trustworthy. And God has that confidence in us when we're following after him. Because in him, we are more than what? Conquerors. In him, not on our own. That's why God can have the confidence in us, because we are living and walking in Christ with the Holy Spirit. If we're open to the Holy Spirit and walking and listening and moving and doing as he guides and instructs us, then we can have complete confidence that God will deliver us from our bondages and from our burdens. 2 Peter 2:9, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. When Jesus, wow, never said that one before, my mouth is dry. When Jesus urges us to pray to the Father that he may not lead us into temptation, what's he referring to? Have you stopped and read that? The Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation. Who's he talking about? God. God, don't lead us into temptation. Jesus says, instructs us, pray that God, the Father, will not lead you into temptation. He's referring to the enticements to sin that we may not be able to resist in our present stage of spiritual growth. There's certain things that we are weak to, like kryptonite. Superman, when kryptonite is around, he is weak. He grows weak. His strength is sapped. It can kill him. And Jesus is aware of those things that are kryptonite to us. And he wants to lift that kryptonite away from us. But we can only do that how? Trusting in him, trusting in his grace, following him, living in covenant with him. But he may allow us to experience kryptonite every once in a while. Why? Because he wants to exercise that trust. He wants to exercise our faith. He wants us to persevere. How many days did it take for the Israelites to be freed from Egypt? How many trials? 10. It wasn't overnight. Moses was hoping it would be overnight. But it wasn't overnight. God even said to him, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. And so you're going to have to come back and do it again. And I know you can't speak well, but by the end of this, you're going to be able to speak well. You're going to have a ferocity about you. You're going to be bold. You're going to be courageous because you're going to see the miracles and the wonders that I am going to do. And it's going to do what? Develop your faith and your trust in me. Are we willing to hear what God has to say to us? Are we willing to learn from him? Because he says what? Come and learn from me. Are we willing to learn from Jesus? For the commandments, the burdens he has for us, are much easier and lighter to bear than what the gods of this world would have us bear. He doesn't nixay and say, no, there's no burdens that you're going to bear. He actually says there will be burdens, but they're going to be light burdens because you're walking with me, you're walking in me, you've come to me. What are the burdens he's talking about? His commandments, his precepts, his principles. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Those two commandments fulfill all the law and the prophets. What's Jesus saying? You know those Ten Commandments that back in the Old Testament that the Israelites were trying to fulfill every day? First of all, he says, those are the minimum standards. They're not what you're to strive for. Those are the minimum standards of how your community, how this covenant works. And what's the number one? You'll have no other gods before me. If you have any other gods before me, this covenant does not work. This is the bare minimum standard. Jesus' law, his commandment, fulfills all those commandments. If we love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, we will not violate those commandments. We do not have to worry about sinning because we're living. Like we did last week, we talked about this. Are we concentrated on keeping the law? Are we concentrated on loving the Lord? Which one? Which God or gods are we serving? What is the weight of the burden that we are required to bear when we follow another God? Is it worth it? Jesus can bear the burden. He can break the bondage. Amen? He bore the temptations of the devil. He even bore and broke the cross, the instrument of torture and death for sin, but yet he committed no sin, but yet he bore our sin. He bore the cross and he broke the cross. And we have that as our symbol, as our emblem. Because it represents both what? Death and life. The old person and the new life, the new person. Luke 4:13, and when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Do you think Jesus didn't know about that? You think Jesus didn't anticipate what the devil was going to do and what he was going to be up to? Why did he cry? Why did he cry out and pray to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane and bleed drops of blood? He already knew what was happening. He already knew what was coming. It's a sign. It's a sign. It's time to wrap up. I'm getting there. 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. You have been healed by his wounds. Amen? When we trust in Jesus and the grace of his willing death on the cross, the burden and bondage of death and sin lose their power and control over our lives, because Jesus, by his death, healed and heals our wounds. Passover, or as the world calls it, Easter, is about God the Father hearing our cry while in bondage to death and burdened by sin, answering with Jesus the Son, who freed us from the death and sin through his death and resurrection. And now today, because of his sending of the Holy Spirit, we can live free of burdens and bondage, because the Holy Spirit speaks, he guides, and he empowers us to know and to live in Christ. Amen? How will you choose to pass over the burdens and bondage of the gods today? Who will be your Passover offering? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.